passed out. I didn't pass out, but we passed out. See, my wording too, Brother Harmon, sometimes, you know. The chart, of course, if you know Brother Stewart, you know these come from Brother Stewart. And I believe we were in the storefront when Brother Stewart preached on Ruth. And then I think it was 6 years ago that Brother Sam Davison preached on Ruth, because last year he preached on Jacob. And so as far as my preaching on Ruth, I've preached on it six or seven times. I looked at all my messages. I have basically three or four messages on the book of Ruth, but never have preached through the book of Ruth. So look forward to doing that over the next few weeks. There'll be a little, of course, a little time out for the mission trip. And so, but we'll work through this thing basically verse by verse. Ruth, look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So first off, we want to notice that this book occurs, its time period in which it's happening, occurring, is during the time of the judges. So if you think about the book of Judges, the book before this one, the book of Judges, which we, this is working out real well because we've been studying Samson on Sunday night, or at least we were, and we still are. We're going to finish up. We'll do that Sunday night and the next Sunday night. But we've already covered this a little bit. So Judges, the book of Judges covers how many years? Anybody know? 300 years. 300 years, the book of Judges covers that block of time. 300 years. As the children of Israel come out of Egypt, again, come over 40 years in the wilderness, they come into the land in the book of Joshua, right? The fight for Canaan. Everybody remember the outline? You ought to write that outline in your Bible somewhere. You have the foundation of the world, Genesis chapter 1, fall of mankind in Adam, Genesis chapter 3, flood of the whole earth, Genesis chapter 6 through 9, the fragmentation of society, Genesis chapter 10, 11, and you have the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, Genesis chapter 12 through 50. Then you have going into, or the, I'm trying to remember the fluctuation. That's good. The flight from Egypt is the next one. The flight from Egypt. So again, between the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, 400 years transpires. So when you pick up the story in Exodus chapter 1, 400 years has taken place since the time of Joseph, right? So they had the flight from Egypt. Moses, of course, we know God's bringing them out, but God uses Moses to bring them out. And then you have them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. You have the fight for Canaan in the book of Joshua. About 35 years, they go in there, they defeat the enemies there. God defeats them, he goes before them. And then we have the fluctuation under the judges. And you see that on the chart, on this chart here. If you look at this chart at the top, fluctuation under the judges, the book of Judges, the book of Ruth. And so the book of Ruth is happening during this time of the judges. We went over a few weeks ago when we were studying Samson that judges basically means a deliverer. Most of them were not judges in the sense we think of sitting on a bench and judging people, though some did. But mainly they were deliverers. They delivered the children of Israel out of oppression, whomever they were under, whoever that was oppressing them at the time, whether it was the Moabites, the Philistines, whomever it was. And so we think of Gideon, so many of those, Samson, of course, being one of those big deliverers, big judges. So, but the judges was a time in which every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Remember the verse? And so there was no king in Israel. For 300 years, the children of Israel were under a theocracy, which was what God intended. God intended for God to be the king over Israel and ruling over them, and then using the priesthood, if you would, as a source of helping them and so forth. And so we know at the end of the 300 years, they cried out for a king, right? We want to be like the nations around us. And so God did that and gave them a king, and God, they chose King Saul. That worked out really good for them. I'm kidding. Fluctuation. So during this 300-year block of time in which the children of Israel were seven cycles of the children of Israel being right with the Lord and prosperous and whatever, and then they would begin to worship idols and they would be oppressed by some enemy, some foreign state. And then they would cry out to God and God would deliver them through Gideon or whomever and then back down. And it's a picture of the Christian life. That's how our Christian life is. Hello? Nobody does this straight up. It's not the way the Christian life works. It is a series of this. And hopefully the series is upward trend, right? Hello? Everybody alive? Maybe it's me that's not alive tonight. But it's the upward trend. And so as God continues to work through us, through cycles in our own life, through good times and bad times, right? Then we grow in those things. If there was no rain, nothing would grow. We have to have the rain, and we have to have the storms for us to grow. It's the same thing in our own spiritual lives. As God works in us, and that He might work through us. So the book of Ruth, I'm keep going around in circles here, but the book of Ruth is like a diamond in the midst of coal. You know, it's like a flower in the midst of the desert. It's a bright sunshine in the midst of a dark, dark, dark time. And so I think that is absolutely intended to be that. And what a tremendous, tremendous story. It is a love story, but it's more than a love story. It's a story of redemption. And it is the greatest illustration in the Bible, if you would, besides the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. It is the greatest illustration of and portrayal of the betrayal of the doctrine of redemption. I'm thankful God sent His Son to redeem me. And we find Boaz to be that great redeemer. Looking forward to preaching a message. We may switch and do Ruth one time on Sunday morning just so we can get in that kinsman redeemer message. And what a great, great picture that Boaz is of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Ruth is not only historical in nature, not only is it a love story, not only is it a romance of redemption, but it's also prophetical in nature. As you think about Boaz, and we think about Ruth getting married and all the things that transpire there. All right? So Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, we see they, during the time of the judges, we see that comes into play, the players in this are Naomi, Ruth, Boaz primarily. This book was written by Samuel, probably. Don't know that. It can't be dogmatic that it was, but probably written by Samuel. How many of you know who Samuel is, right? Samuel was one of the priests, or was a priest, right? You got 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. It's probably written by Samuel. Day of the writing, around 1000 BC, during the time of the judges, right there before the times of the kings, King Saul, King David, King Solomon. About 10 years is covered during this time period. Again, some key words. I'm kind of on this one right now. It's kind of where I'm at. Key words, kinsman, redeem, glean, grace, favor, rest. Great, great thoughts. Look at chapter 1 again, verse 9. And the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voice, and they lifted up their voice and wept. As we think about Naomi says to her two daughter-in-laws, hey, my husband's dead, your husbands are dead. You stay here, I'm going back home. And so we know that Ruth cleaved to her and stayed with her. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, then the elders of the congregation said, how shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing the woman are destroyed out of... I have a good night, sorry. Look at verse 16. I'm allowed to say good night from the pulpit. Here we go. And Ruth said, and it's a tough time tonight. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And we know that Orpah left, went back to her people and to her gods. Notice that Ruth clung to Naomi to go with her and her God. It was absolutely a rejection of her gods, of the Moabites, and the acceptance of the God of the Jews. No doubt. As they arrive back in Bethlehem, we look at chapter 2. So before we do that, look back on this chart. I know I'm going to go back and forth a little bit. Look at this chart again, this one right here. One that says Ruth overview. So we know there's a famine in the land. We know they stay in the land, but instead they go to Moab. By the way, I'm not going to go into all of this, but for them to leave the land was against the law of God. So when Amalek decided to leave because of the famine and go to Moab, that was a sin. He was not supposed to do that, right? By the way, God sent famines to Israel because of their sin. And when they witnessed a famine in their land, they were supposed to look inward and look to their sin and say, oh, we better get right with God or we're not going to have any rain. They weren't supposed to desert their land, the land that God had given them. No, they're supposed to get right with God, and God would bless and send the rain. So Amalek left because of the famine, and doing so was in rebellion against God and God's law. And so we look at in chapter 1, you have Naomi's regretting. In other words, you have 10 years of her lingering and the family lingering there in Moab. Elimelech dies, and she decides to return to Bethlehem. Ruth refuses to depart. And then when they come into Bethlehem, you'll notice that they come into Bethlehem and they say, yeah, Naomi has returned. And I just always be reminded that Naomi says, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara. That God, don't call me sweetness anymore, call me bitter. Because she had left full and came back empty, right? All right, look there at chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Notice the word grace there. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Hap, happenstance, hap. It just happened. We know that that's not true, that God intervened here and she found herself in the field of a kinsman. And that kinsman's name was Boaz. And we know that it was love at first sight, right? So we find Ruth reaping in the field of Boaz. Boaz, in verses 4 through 9, I'm back on this overview chart here. Boaz inquires about Ruth. Who is this girl? Absolutely infer from the story that when he saw her, that it was love at first sight. Who in the world is that? And then after hearing, and no doubt he had already heard some about this lady and then got to put the name with the face, Bethlehem wasn't a huge city. So when Naomi and Ruth came back, in fact, it tells you that there was a stir in town about it. And when Naomi said, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter, call me Mara. There was a stir about it. There also would have been a stir about it because whatever Elimelech owned or whatever property he had, there just would have been some stir about it. And so I believe Boaz knew of whom she was, but hadn't put the face to it. And when he saw the face, his love at first sight. He's like, oh, mama. Mm-mm-mm. Yep. And it's inferred in here. And you, as you read the story, knowing the day and age in which she lived and their practices and the way that they thought, he no doubt had some, not just liking her as far as maybe she was beautiful, whatever the case is, but he respected what she was doing. That she came back from Moab, she stuck with her mother-in-law, that all their husbands were dead, and she's out gleaning for Naomi. I don't know about you, but that would gain a little respect, wouldn't it? And so he put that name with a face, and so Ruth's response to Boaz was graciousness. And Boaz, of course, further favor is shown to Ruth. He begins to drop handfuls on purpose. And I don't want to go into that tonight because we're going to preach it. We'll come to it. But one of the greatest illustrations of grace. I'm so thankful that God gives us grace. Ruth did not deserve it. Naomi didn't deserve it. They're the ones who left Bethlehem. They're the ones that left the land of God, the land that God had given them. They're the ones whose husband, Elimelech, was in rebellion. And when they came back, they didn't deserve anything. I didn't deserve anything. And Lord sent His Son, God sent His Son to die for me. What grace. Handfuls on, He said to His workers, drop some of the grain wherever she's picking up at. And I love it because she comes back with her basket full, whatever she had. And Naomi's like, where have you been? And how in the world did you get that much? Right. Naomi knew something was going on. Something wasn't right. You can't get that much grain from the corners of the field. Because that's what the reapers left. All they left was the corners for the poor, which is the Jew, and the stranger, which is the Gentiles. I'm thankful God leaves. Anyway, there's so much to teach out of this. It's great pictures there. And we look forward to covering those over the next few weeks. So we see in chapters 3, we see Ruth's requesting. In other words, Naomi says, hey, you see there Naomi's appraisal. She's like, hey, this is not normal. And basically what she's saying is Boaz likes you. Yeah, there's some sparks there. Naomi, the mother-in-law, she gets it. And she says, okay, you go to Boaz and request for him to be the kinsman, to redeem. And what it is, he has to redeem the property that Elimelech had. He has to be able to buy it back to whomever Elimelech sold it to. He has to be able to do all these things. And so Ruth makes that request. And you can look it up in Deuteronomy. When we get to that part, I'll give you the verses. But this is a Jewish custom. This was something that was for her to go in the evening to lay at the feet of Boaz. It had nothing to do with sensualness at all. It had everything to do with a custom that was there. And she was requesting for Boaz to redeem them, to redeem their property, to redeem and to buy back the things and to become that kinsman redeemer. So you see that in chapter 3. Ruth's requesting that midnight to sunrise. So she comes in about midnight, lays at the feet of Boaz. When he finally kind of says, oh, there's something at my feet. Have you ever had... tell you a story. It's been a while. So when we first started this church and we bought this property, there was a double-wide trailer on this property. And so the city made us move it off, and it's a long, long story. We won't get into it. And we moved the double-wide trailer up to Decatur on 10 acres, and we set it back down, and me and my wife and my family lived in there. It was a great experience, wonderful experience. And some of the ladies in here still want to kill me, so it's all right. I shouldn't have put my family. It's all good. Little 1980 double-wide trailer, about 800 square feet with 1x3 walls, and just couldn't keep any animals out of it. I mean, paper-thin walls. So about the first night we're in it, I'm sleeping. I sleep on my stomach. That's how I still sleep that way. Anybody sleep on your stomachs? Oh, good. We have some stomach sleepers. Good. There's not many of us, so. And then they say it's not the way to sleep. I sleep it on my stomach, and I have my hand kind of off the deal, and something brushed against my hand at night. I mean, we've been about 2-3 hours sleeping, and I felt that thing come against my hand, and I jumped up, and it was a cat. We don't own a cat. There's a cat in our house. I jump up. I grab that cat. I go to the front door. I throw it out the door. Not too far that time. It was a little gentle. Notice I said that time. I said, well, maybe the cat got in while we were moving. There was people helping us. And I laid back down. Just got to sleep. Something rubbed against my hand again. Jumped on my back. Was that cat again? So, anyway, I threw that cat pretty far this time. And this time, I stayed up. Where's that cat getting in at? Finally figured it out. There was a hole in the bottom of that trailer in the master bedroom closet. And so that cat was crawling through there. And the whole moral of the story is, Boaz woke up one night, there was something at his feet. I imagine he went, whoa, what was that? He had to have, right? I have no doubt he was excited, though, when he found out she was at his feet. And he tells her, she requests for him to be the kinsman and so forth. And he says, well, there's a kinfolk, there's someone closer in relation to me and Elimelech. He would have the first choice to be that redeemer, to be that kinsman redeemer. And so he gets that choice. So apparently they go down to the gate of the city, which all the business was done there. And publicly, Boaz makes the request of the nearer kinsman to redeem Naomi and Ruth. The nearer kinsman says, I can't. And the reason why he can't, it may not be that he couldn't financially do it, but he could not do it because it would mar his inheritance because Ruth is a Gentile. See, in order to be the kinsman redeemer, he has to marry her. And he couldn't do it. By law, you couldn't do it. It was against the law. But basically, and we'll go into it when we get there, basically, if you're about the richest man in town and you own a lot of stuff, I don't mean it the way I'm sounding right now. We'll cover it when we get there. In other words, Boaz had wealth enough that it didn't mar him as it would have marred someone else. In other words, it didn't mar his reputation, didn't mar his inheritance. And this all has a picture of Jesus in it. And when we get there, we'll show you. It's an amazing, amazing thought. Boaz redeems someone who didn't deserve to be redeemed. And he redeemed her. And he redeemed his, and then in turn redeemed the mother as well, Naomi. So there, that's what chapter 4, he beckons and reckons with the nearer kinsman. Boaz actually gets to marry, and there's a, by the way, the people bless him for it. It doesn't become a negative, absolutely, because apparently it's inferred that Ruth became very well known and had a great reputation, had a great testimony. And then you know, if you haven't studied the book of Ruth, that Boaz marries Ruth, and they have a child who's the great-great-grandfather of King David. Ruth is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? A Gentile. By the way, there's four Gentiles. Ladies. Four Gentile ladies in the lineage of Jesus Christ. I'm glad God's no respecter of person. And he certainly never intended for the Jew to ostracize and to segregate the Gentiles. They were supposed to care for the stranger and help the stranger. That's why we're going to turn to Ephesians real quick. I'm sorry, Leviticus 23:22. I'm going to end this way. Leviticus 23:22. It's at the top of that chart on this one right here. On the introduction one, look at this one. Everybody look at the top of that one. And I'll just read it from there. Intro to Ruth. Look at the top, it says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of the field when you reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of the harvest. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and to the what? Stranger. To the stranger. So when they were reaping the field, gleaning the field, they were to leave the corners for the poor. That's the Jewish poor. And the strangers, which is Gentiles. Even today with modern day equipment, they leave the corners. Unless you're in Amarillo where you don't have no fences. But you leave the corners because you just can't get to them. They left that to the poor. To the poor. Now back then they could have got to the corners because they used other equipment. But left it for the poor. Left it for the stranger. Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. By the way, that's those who come to Jesus. It's not talking about those who are, you know, melancholy and go around, you know, no. It's talking about those who humble themselves before God. Acts chapter 2, verse 10 is the day of Pentecost. Peter gets up to preach, and he gets up and preaches to this great crowd. And the great crowd included what? Y'all remember? Jew and Gentile. A vast crowd. It wasn't just Jews that got saved on that day. There were Gentiles in the crowd too. It's a good thing to remember that. Peter didn't just preach on the day of Pentecost to Jews. There were strangers there as well. Foreigners, it says. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, you can read that yourself. Most of you who have been Christian very long will know what it says. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, Jew and Gentile on the same footing. No longer is there a gulf or a wall between Jew and Gentiles. Jew and Gentile in the New Testament on the same ground, on the same footing, same. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful it's Jew and Gentile. Poor and stranger together. reaping in the harvest. Handfuls on purpose, grace that God gives to us, both Jew and Gentile. And what a day. And that'll be when we see our greater kinsman redeemer. The picture that Boaz gives for us of Jesus Christ. All right, let's all stand. I know today was more of a teaching, but maybe the Lord's touched your heart about something. We want to give you an opportunity to come to the altar. There's many things to learn from this one. One thing is, obey God, stay in the land. It's amazing how God judged and so forth. And there's so many other. Again, the second big application of that is the grace of God and how good God is to us. We are undeserving of what God gives to us, the blessings He gives to us, handfuls on purpose. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love, and we thank You for the grace You've so given to us. And God, may we never take that for granted. And Lord, may we stay within Your will. May we follow Your Son's steps. May we live according to Your plan. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.